some glorious day. All right, so let's pray for this short introduction of evangelism. Lord, just please bless this night, Lord. Open your word to us. Lord, comfort our hearts. Let us have ears ready to receive, a heart ready to receive. Lord, bless the online communication, the signal for others at home to be able to see the service. And Lord, bless Pastor Bailey's message that follows, and the offering as well, Lord. Lord, you continue to be faithful to us, Lord, and the offering is just another example. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Pastor Bailey this morning wanted me to talk about evangelism, and there's a lot to say, but one portion of scripture that I love going to speaking about evangelism is John chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles or your apps, you just turn to John 4, please. So I'm not the only one turning. Now, I love this portion of scripture. Actually, this is the first missionary really recorded right here. And if you read the story before, you know what her life was entailed. And Jesus comes and he visits her and just changes her life. So yeah, I'll give it one more second. John chapter 4. Okay, so therefore, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, and he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So let's pause there. Verse 4. He needed to go through Samaria. So, I'm sorry, go through Samaria. So Jesus always desires the lost. Like, he was going there for one person. And that evangelism is, it's not even in myself to have this desire. It's something that's in, it says like, the love of God shed abroad our heart, right? It's motivated for the lost. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and save those which were lost. And this is his desire. He desired to go. I love Isaiah 64 verse 7. In the middle of that verse, it says, man cannot stir himself up. This is not a natural thing, evangelism. You know, we just not naturally just come out and just, you know, share our hearts. And no, it's a divine opportunity. It's a divine appointment. And there's nothing about it that's natural. It's always supernatural. God already appointed. Okay, so we go to verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, or in a different at noontime. And she's being a Samaritan woman, being half Greek and half Jew, was not able to affiliate herself with the other Jews that were early in the morning getting water. Like, she had to separate herself. She was, you know, kind of an outcast in this scenery here. So evangelism is being available, because Jesus went in later in the day just for her. So being available in evangelism. About 2 weeks ago, me and Avery just came. Not, you know, and we both said, like, we didn't know what to expect, and we did some visitations, and it was great. It was a great Saturday. But that's, you know, like Psalm 62 verse 5, like when David says, like, my expectations come from God. Like, this is the same thing. Like, we don't know what to expect. And so we're just available to be used by God. And also it shows that Jesus is not a respecter of persons. Later on in the story, she's wondering why he's talking to her. Her being a Samaritan woman, He's not a respecter of persons, and we either. We speak to people who are on the street begging for change, or to the rich lawyer that goes, walking down Main Street. Doesn't matter. Lost is lost. Like we all have that need to be available for everybody and everybody, and just ready to spread the gospel. Okay, so verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. In verse 10, and Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So I love Jesus in this first portion of scripture. He's addressing the need. He's not addressing her sin. He's addressing the need first. And obviously we know Jesus is not talking about water. He's talking about himself, right? So, so we're not pointing people when we're on the street. We're not pointing people, how filthy they are, how wrong they are. No, we're pointing them, saying, "Hey, you have a need." And I'm not talking about counseling. I'm not talking about medicine. I'm not talking about any therapeutic. I'm talking about the one who satisfies, who transforms, who gives life. This is the water we all encountered, right? Like we're all sitting here because of that same water. So I look, and then as we continue on, and then the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." I love this back and forth dialogue. Like sometimes, I've experienced an evangelism, and I try not to do it myself, but we don't want to dominate a conversation, right? Like give someone a chance to speak, because honestly, people want to be heard. And really, people don't care how much you know. They just really want to care how much you care. Like, that's all they care about. And then just to hear them out, right? So don't try not to dominate the conversation. Because you see here in this portion, Jesus is asking her, and then he's being observant, and then waiting for the reply, and then he has. So this is a healthy dialogue. And yes, I've encountered people who love to talk, right? But I've noticed every time the word of God is spoken, I think it's definitely the spirit that does it. Like they quiet down, and then the attention is like glued to you. So it's like it's beautiful just how the gospel is preached. It's beautiful. Okay, so let's see where we are. In verse 11, let's go back there. It says the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." Verse 13. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." I love in this verse, in verse 14, we're always pointing to the cross. We're always pointing to him. This is what we do. This is what we do. And then, also in verse 14, he's presenting himself now. Like he's like, okay, there's this water that you really absolutely need, and it's himself. So like, it's great to have testimonies. And it's great to have these conversations, like just normal conversations, but bring it back to the cross, right? Bring it back to where change can happen. All right. Okay. Let's see where we're in verse 15. Yeah. Verse 15. And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Okay. Now we have to understand also this world, it needs hope. Like she's really like, she's wanting this. She's like, okay, I heard what you're saying, but now I want this. We have to understand, this world is in need. It has needs, but it needs hope too. People are desperate. 1 Peter 1:3 says, we have this living hope that we rely on. 1 Peter 3:15, we have this evidence of hope that's within us that people can see. And Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope that is our anchor. Like this is a great picture of what evangelism is. And I'll just get down to, I just love this part. So in verse 24, God is the Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am I." I think this was the first drop mic moment, you know? But literally she dropped the pot. So it was like, basically she was holding it and she's like, "Oh, okay. That's deep." All right. So, evangelism is, as a leader, especially as a pastor, I feel like, it helps, not just in messages, but just like the flow of things, you know? And maybe you wake up in the morning condemning yourself. And by the way, try not to do that, but you go out to evangelism and you just get refreshed. I can tell you the countless of times I, you know, didn't even want to do it, especially the times in Baltimore where I was like, I have a group of kids come in and they're just going to be a riot. Lord, what am I doing? I read my devotional and I'm like, God, okay, I'm just being available. And what happens? Like, beyond my expectations, right? It's fun. I've been doing it since I was a kid, with Pastor Gore, door knocking with Pastor Morrison in the nursing home in Framingham, when my mom used to be a nurse in the nursing home. But, yeah, it's something I've been doing ever since I was a kid. But, as I've grown to myself, like just going out and talking to people and not only in the States, but all over the world. People all need Christ. Anywhere I've been, it's the same body language. It's the same need. It's the same, pain. It's the same hurt. And this is the healing. That's it. Amen.
So we're going to continue our series here on the gifts of the Spirit. And can anyone guess the gift? Based on Pastor Donald's introduction. Oh, man, there's a couple of sharp people in the room tonight. Huh? So, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We spoke last week. Remember last week we kind of skipped over it by accident? Oh, thank you. It says this, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Evangelists, that's what we're going to speak about tonight. And as Pastor Donald was speaking, I had this thought, and I think, I don't know if he said this, but this is what I got from what he said, that actually he didn't say this because he didn't know what I was thinking about. But thinking about the gift of evangelism, that I don't go on evangelism because of the gift of evangelism. Right? Like, I'm not motivated by my gift to go. It's not like I'm sitting on my couch and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says to me, "Oh, you have the gift of evangelism," and then now you're allowed to go on evangelism. But actually, as I am on evangelism or as I am ministering the gospel to people, it could be that I realize that I have the gift or I have that particular gift. The gift is realized as I go. And is evangelism a scary word? Right? We use that word evangelize. What else could we say? Is it an intimidating word? Sadie's like, bring it on. And Jess is like, yes, it's just terrifying. Right? Just right next to each other, both. Evangelism, we could say, ooh, it's like a big word. It's for gifted people. How about soul winning? Have you ever thought of that word? That's interesting, isn't it? You want to make sure you're in the right context when you're talking about soul winning. You might freak some people out. But what is it? What are these things? But really, they are bringing a message. All right, bringing a message. And that's what it means to be an evangelist, one who is going with a message. Isn't that simple? That we are ministers of the gospel, and we are going because we have been moved by God. So I want to talk about it in two ways tonight. There is a call to evangelize, or a call to bring a message, but then also there is a gift to evangelize. And that these two things are separate, but in some people they are the same. That every one of us as believers, we are called to communicate the gospel. Call it whatever you need, call it however it's comfortable for you to say it, but it is a call to evangelize. It's a call to communicate one message. Communicate the gospel. And maybe today, in this day and age, the gospel is a term. And I think we were asking people recently on the street. I say recently, but it was probably 6 months ago. What does the gospel mean to you? Did we do that, Avery? Yeah, we did that. But I think I was asking people, what does the gospel mean to you? And one guy said music, like it's music. One guy said it's a style of being, like he's a gospel guy. He didn't know what that meant. I didn't heard that either. But there are a lot of different understandings as to what the gospel is. So if we are called to communicate the gospel, it's necessary that we know what the gospel is, isn't it? Isn't that a good thing? So the gospel is simple, actually. And I think all of us here know it. We're here because of it, and we live with it. The gospel is this, the message that Christ came to save us. Pastor Donald quoted Luke 19:10, right? Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in his seeking and in his saving, he went to the cross. Because there's a division between God and man, and man can't overcome it. Man can't cover that much territory. Man can't carry that much weight. So Christ came down to do it. Christ came down to die for us, not as an example, not as a symbol, not as an expression, but literally taking our death and taking our sin. And in so doing, overcoming death and throwing it away and giving us the offer of eternal life. And if you believe in that, you have salvation. That's the gospel. The gospel is the center of all of our activity. That a church service without a presentation of the gospel is missing something. In any event that we have, it is to lift up Christ and to present the gospel to a lost and dying world. That's what we want. We're not here to form a club. We're here to evangelize the lost. So that's our call. And turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 16. You know what? Actually, we'll go back to verse 14 because Pastor Donald mentioned it. And that's what we do every time. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. Is it the fact that I'm a gifted person? Is that what compels me? No. Because it could be that I'm not a gifted person. And that's okay. Hallelujah. How refreshing is it when you meet somebody who's like on the same level as you and can communicate the gospel? and you can have fellowship. That's beautiful. We don't need to be anything that we're not. Imagine if you were to say, I want to communicate the gospel, but I don't have a tent. I don't have a tent and a sign. And I don't have a fancy suit and I don't have a nice car. That's what the gospel looks like to me. No. The gospel is communicated through us every day. Why? Because the love of Christ compels us. Not because we have a gift set. Not because we have a quota to meet. Not because we are required to do it, but because the love of Christ has compelled us. We're loved by Christ, aren't we? You ever feel so saturated and so soaked by the love of Christ? And you say, oh, this is amazing. So have you ever squeezed an orange? Right. Yeah, Marcus squeezed an orange. You squeeze an orange and what comes out? Orange juice, right? Orange juice. What's that, Chris? You got a good point. Orange juice comes out, right? Orange juice. When I am loved by Christ and I am compelled, it's like I'm squeezed. And what is in me? The love of Christ. And I am compelled and I am squeezed by the love of Christ. And what comes out of me? Hate for people. No, the love of Christ comes out of me. The love of Christ comes out of me because I am being loved by Christ. It doesn't take a gift to be loved by Christ. It takes humility. It takes recognizing Him in my life. But when I do that, I am loved. The love of Christ compels us because we judge thus. It's one of my favorite sentences, or half a sentence. Because we judge thus. This is our judgment, right? Don't judge me. How many times have you heard that? How many times have you said that to your parents? Don't judge me. How many times did that follow up with a backhand? Yeah, Chris said amen. Yep. No, never. My mom would never hit me. My dad, on the other hand, no, he, just kidding. We have judged. We have made a determination. We have come to a conclusion. And that conclusion that is, if one died for all, then all died. That in Christ, everything is taken care of, sin-wise. And in Christ, salvation is offered to anybody who would listen and anybody who would receive it. And He died for all. That those who live should live no longer for themselves. Ooh. How about that? Easy, Paul. But for Him who died for them and rose again. We are not here for ourselves. We quoted Pastor Yorma last week that my life is not about me. A shocking statement. My life is not about me, but my life is about Christ. What He did, what He says, and where He is. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. How many people do we regard according to the flesh? No one. The ones who offend me? No one. The ones who I like? No one. I regard no one according to the flesh. Why is that? Because Christ died for all. So that I no longer have to make the determination as to whether or not I will accept you or I will like you or I will get along with you. Like all of that, I'm relieved from all of that stuff. Because Christ died for all. And now my judgment is based on the cross, and my determination about people is based on Christ. That changes my outlook. That changes my view of people. And that is something that will compel me to communicate the gospel. Even though we, oh yeah, okay. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Hallelujah. Old things are passed away. Praise God. I am a new creation. You say that to yourself every morning? You should. Remind yourself of who you are in Christ. I am a new creation. Old things are passed away. And then the devil will come back and say, yeah, but do you remember? No. Old things are passed away. Yeah, but how about this one? No, old things are passed away. Like repeat it over and over again. Build yourself up in this. Have an identity as a new creation. Because there are other identities, aren't there? We have, there are things that are true of us that we could make our identity. But what Paul is saying here is that make this the primary identity. Make this the first thing you know about yourself, that you are a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. Start there, right? Don't work to it, but start there. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? So as new creations, you have been given something, and that is you have been given a ministry.
Ooh.
Oh, when I have a ministry, I am accountable, I am responsible, and this is a ministry of reconciliation. Does this mean that I have a ministry of reconciling people? Maybe not necessarily. That is a necessary part of the body of Christ, but that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is that you have a ministry where you have the ability to reconcile people to God. Through what? The gospel. Through the gospel. This whole thing, the whole thing is about presenting the gospel to people. We have, and look at this verse 19. This is the big one. The next two. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, that this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That is the work of the cross. That is the passion of Christ, that he was doing all the work, and he did all the work for us. And he is not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us a word of reconciliation. That's a powerful verse. It's true of you. Understand it as true of you, that you have been given a word of reconciliation. You have been given a ministry of reconciliation. I don't know how many times I've gone on evangelism and I could think, what on earth am I going to say? Or even you've already stopped someone and you said, you've initiated a conversation and you have no idea where it's going. Has that ever happened? It happens. I mean, it happens to me normally, let alone on evangelism. I think one time, what was it? We were out recently and I don't know. I don't even remember what I said. And the guy just looked at me and said, Is that it? I said, I guess so. Yeah. And then another time I was talking to a guy, and he explained his situation, and he was in a tough place, and I kept waiting. I'm like, God, give me wisdom. I want to help this guy. I want to say something that will just knock his socks off, and say something, and he would just say, oh my gosh, I need Jesus. Just give me like this amazing Billy Graham statement. I want to see revival course through this guy's veins. And all I could come up with was, man, that stinks. And he said, yeah, it stinks. I said, wow. And that's all that was it. That was it. But then it was a day later, I thought of something. It was great. So I drove. That was quick too. I'm telling you, usually it's 2 days. No, but it was at a gas station. So I drove the next day. I said, I'm going. I went back to the gas station and I said, I gave him the gospel there. And I said, I said, yesterday you talked to me and I wanted to say something profound, but I couldn't think of anything, but that stinks. And he said, yeah, I remember. So I said, but really, this is what I want to, my heart is this. And I gave him the gospel and it was fun. He appreciated it. I don't know what came out of it, but it was a great conversation. That's okay. That's okay. That's us. We are human. And we are looking to connect with people and to relate to people and to give them a word of reconciliation where they would then turn to God. My job is not to make somebody saved. My job is to communicate a message so that that message could burn in their hearts and that they could then meet Christ on their own. Soul winning, that term. Like, I want to win a soul to Christ. That's what it means. I'm not winning someone to myself. I'm not winning someone to the church, but I am directing someone to Christ so that he could win them for himself. That's what it means. So this ministry of reconciliation the burden is not on me. The burden on is not on me to do the work. It says right there that God was in Christ and he already reconciled the world unto himself. Will you tell them about that work of reconciliation? Will you direct them my way so I can lead them in truth? This is what we have. And then he says in verse 20, Now, what does that mean about you? What does that mean to us that we have this word of reconciliation, that we have this ministry of reconciliation? What does that mean? That means that you are an ambassador of Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Imagine that. As though God were pleading through you. How about that privilege that we are able to be the mouthpieces of God here on earth, and in this time in particular? Like, this message is for the whole church age, but this right now is for us in the Corona age, in the Black Lives Matter age, in the world is crazy upside down age. What do we have? We have a word of reconciliation. And we pray for our country. I mean, I'm tired of Corona. How about you? I thought this was going to be 2 weeks. We're going on 6 months. Remember when they closed the school? We're going to close the school for a day. It's like, okay, we'll see you Monday. It was 6 months ago. What the heck is going on, huh? Oh, Chris says, don't get me started on Corona. Right. No, but it's a wild time. But what are we to do as Christians? What is the church's role in this time and in this day and age? That we would have a ministry of reconciliation. That we would have a word for people, and that word would be hope in Christ. That word would be forgiveness of sins. That word would be reconciliation to God, peace with God. That is what the word is. We are his ambassadors. And he is pleading through us. Pleading through us. That is why our messages have to be full of the gospel. Because God is not pleading for friendship. He's not pleading for relevance. He's not pleading for acceptance. He's not pleading for, what's another word we could say? He's not pleading for anything that I can do for him. But he's pleading that people would be reconciled to God. And he's using us to do it. He's using us to do it. An ambassador is one who is authorized to represent a sovereign. Someone who is authorized to represent a sovereign. What's a sovereign? It's a king, right? Queen Elizabeth, right? Yeah. She is the sovereign of England. God is the only sovereign. He is the only sovereign. I mean, he is the king of kings. Have you heard that before? The king of kings, the sovereign of the sovereigns. Nobody challenges his throne and his rule and his right. He is sovereign. And he has authorized us to represent him. We have it. We got the diplomatic card. You ever heard of diplomatic immunity? Ooh, powerful. Powerful. We are ambassadors of Christ. And we have been authorized by him to communicate what has happened to us. When Christ saved the guy in Mark chapter 5, the demoniac, he cast the demons out of him. He got him dressed again and got him a plate of food. Right? Remember, he was back in his right mind, clothed and eating food. Hallelujah. Great sequence of events. And what did he say? Christ is going to the boat. Christ is going to the boat. And the guy says, I'm coming with you. I want to come with you. And Jesus says, no, you can't. You're not going to come with me. But instead, you're going to go. You're going to tell people what I did. Tell people how I healed you. Tell people what authority I have in this world. And not only that, but tell them how I did it. That I did it with compassion. So as his ambassadors, we are sent out to tell people what has happened to us but to tell people about the love of God. Because imagine evangelism without love for people. Maybe it's, I've seen it. I have seen it. It's terrifying. There's a, who is it? There's a movie. Billy Graham spoke about this movie. Hold on. Oh, Elmer Jantry. Have you heard of, there's a book, called Elmer Jantry, and it was a movie. I don't remember the actor. It was in like the 60s, so that's why. I mean, I don't remember actors from like last year, so God help me if it was in the 60s. Elmer Jantry, and it was a story, a cynical story about modern evangelists at the time in the 1920s, and this is the time frame. And you know, this guy is a swindler. That he was in seminary and he failed out because he was too drunk to get to his final exam, and then he became a traveling salesman. He's a womanizer, and then he goes to a crusade and he sees the enchantment of it, and he sees the pageantry, and he sees the manipulation of emotions and how people willingly emptied their pockets into the bucket and how wealthy these evangelists could become. So he turned on the charm, and it's a fictional story. It's not real, but it is a scathing indictment against evangelists. That's what it is. And this guy wrote. And so, you know, and then he becomes successful and wealthy. And then he's still doing his things, and there is no life in it. That happens today. It happens today. I mean, William could testify. I'm sure you've seen it in Uganda, right? These guys come in, they parachute in, they never touch the soil, right? They get in, they touch down in the plane, they get in the air conditioned Pajero, right? The little Jeep, they drive to the back door, they come into the pulpit and they preach and they accuse and they condemn, and then they tell people to give them the money, they get back in the Jeep, they go back to the plane, and they're gone. They have stripped everything from people and haven't given them a thing. This is shameful. Peter wrote against it. We are not following cunningly devised fables. We're not in this for filthy lucre, but we are in this as ambassadors for Christ to communicate a gospel that is able to transform lives. But what's going to happen? The jokers will be there. The mockers will be there. The misrepresentations will be there. And as sick as it makes us and as embarrassed as we are about the misrepresentation of the gospel, it won't change. It will continue to be there because there's greed and there's human nature and there's all this stuff, right? But don't let that distract you from your call as an ambassador for Christ, because the true ambassador is able to make an impact in people's lives. The true evangelist, Billy Graham says, the true evangelist is a special target for Satan. The true evangelist is a special target, right? So if we talk about the ones that we are all evangelists, we are all called to it. The Great Commission is to all believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we are all ambassadors. By our new creation, we are ambassadors, right? But then there are those who are gifted as evangelists. And this is realized in the process of evangelizing. And then maybe you are promoted and God gives you this ability and He puts you on a stage and He gives you an audience, or He gives you an ability to communicate. And we, of course, think of Billy Graham. I mean, the most gifted evangelist I've ever seen. There are many. Luis Palau, he's an evangelist. There are many more, right? Ravi Zacharias, as an apologist, was also a gifted evangelist at presenting the gospel. Josh McDowell. I think of Pastor Love. Have you heard Pastor Love preach? I mean, he preaches in the church, and I love it. It's always crystal clear. It's powerful. The stories, the illustrations, amazing presentation. Love it. But if you listen to him preach out there, it's powerful. We were in New York City at Rucker Park. No, not Rucker Park. That's a basketball court. Battery Park. Battery Park. And we had a stage set up there, and we went throughout the city, and we evangelized for the day, and we invited everyone to Battery Park, and we had a stage and music and the whole thing. It was a huge thing. Pastor Love got up and preached, and it was amazing. It was so clear, so crystal clear, the gospel. And I think of him, he's a gifted evangelist. He is. And I asked Pastor Donald to speak tonight because I believe he is a gifted evangelist. If you go on evangelism with him, you see it. His care for people, his love for people. And that was the point I was trying to make. Evangelism without the love of God. What would Paul say in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 13? Right? If it's without love, it's nothing. Like if you're out there with evangelism and, hey, listen to me, right? Maybe some people actually need to hear that. We said that one time in Baltimore City, knocked on the door, the guy said, no thanks. I said, hell's flames are hot. Right? And I said, whoa, what did I just say? And he opened, he said, what'd you say? And he said, I think what I said was hell's flames are hot, right? I thought, this is it. This is the end. Right? But we then had a conversation. I don't recommend it, but if the Spirit leads, I don't know. Some people need a reality check, the seriousness of it. But with the love of Christ is the thing that compels us. The love of Christ is the thing that people notice. But Billy Graham said this, gifted people need to be surrendered to God and surrounded by people of prayer. Surrendered to God in prayer and surrounded by people of prayer. This is where the evangelist needs to be in the body of Christ. Because it's a great effort. And if you look at Billy Graham and the efforts that he accomplished, could you imagine? You can go all the way back into the mid-40s. And find messages, powerful messages by Billy Graham, all the way up into the 90s. And in 2000, he put out, 2004, I think, was his last crusade. That's unbelievable. How many hundreds of millions of people reached by him. Why? Because he was a gifted evangelist. God gifted. But also, he was surrendered to God, and he was surrounded by people of prayer. His team that he had with him, his team, the core team, they were unbelievable. They had a pact that they wrote together and they kept their entire life. And it was about the downfalls of evangelists, the things that they had seen, money, women, excess, these things. And they were accountable to each other in it, and they prayed for each other in it. And they're now, 60 years, they had effective ministry. That's the impact that a life that is surrendered and surrounded by prayer can have. And then, results. Results. We want results, don't we? If the gospel is our message and the gospel is given to save people, then of course we want to see results, don't we? Absolutely. We don't preach the message so we feel good about it. We preach the message so other people can be saved. That is the whole thing. But, there is no guarantee that there will be results. And if you have this gift, are you okay with not seeing results? Is your gift validated by the results? No, it's not. Because the results are not yours to gain. They are Christ's, and He knows what happens with them. I'll read this, 14 pages here. Bear with me. No, it's just one paragraph. Billy Graham says this, nowhere do the scriptures tell us to seek results, nor do the scriptures rebuke evangelists if results are meager. Imagine that. You come to the Bema seat and the Lord says, how many did you win to Christ? And you have like a tally sheet. And He says, good job. No. Were you obedient? Did you use your gift? Did you do it by faith? Did you do it by faith, not considering all of the stuff, but just continuing in faith? That's the question. Did you trust me in what I called you to do? That's the question. No, there's not going to be any statistics. at the Bema Seat? The Bema Seat? There's not going to be any statistics there. There will only be reward for things done in faith. As an evangelist, are you okay, like Adoniram Judson, spending decades in Burma without a single convert? Man, I go out for 15 minutes and three people ignore me and I think my life's over. I'll never do this again. Nobody cares about me. Well, it's not about you, Dusty. Right? Get over yourself. Men and women do make decisions wherever the gospel is proclaimed, whether publicly or privately. Some say yes, some say no, and some procrastinate. No one ever hears the gospel proclaimed without making some kind of decision. That's the truth. What is my role? Of course, I want to see the decision made. Yes, of course. I'd be foolish to say I didn't want to see hands raised at the end of service when we make the prayer. Of course I want to see it. But that's not the point. The point is lifting up Christ. And if you read anything of A.W. Tozier, you know what he thinks about the prayer and having people say the prayer and forcing the prayer. He's annoyed by it. He said, that's not the gospel. The gospel is lifting up Christ. And if people will come to that point, hallelujah. But if not, they are now accountable with the message. And they have made a decision. And it could be that, like people in the book of Acts, their hearts burn within them. Luke 24, right? Didn't our hearts burn within us? But then Lydia's heart was pricked by the gospel. Like there is something that you cannot shake when you hear the gospel. So as an evangelist, as a believer, communicate it. And then maybe you will find that you have a gift. And in that gift, you glorify God. And in that gift, you encourage the body. And in that gift, you come back with a testimony. And in that gift, you develop a method. And you develop a love for people. And you have an approach that's more effective than just saying, that stinks, right? Because there's preparation in our hearts. Right? What will I say? How can I stir interest in the gospel? This comes by Him. Right? Amen? Amen. Lord, thank You for giving Your gifts to the church. Help us to realize what You have given us, in particular, Lord. Lead us in these things. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.